let us go to the Lord in prayer once more. Father, we thank you for this moment that you've given us. This moment where, in the midst of busyness of life, Father, that we can gather in your name, seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that you've given us. And we ask now that your spirit that inspired your word so long ago would help us to see, to illuminate the truth of who you are, Father. Help us to live more for you. And Lord, we pray that through all of it, Christ would be honored and glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, we are continuing walking through this book and, Lord willing, Nehemiah in the coming months. And so far we've seen that God stirred up the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to allow God's people to go back from Babylon to Judah. And God, in Ezra 1:5, stirred up about 50,000 people to come back to Judah. Not everybody decided to move and to go back, but many of them did. Last week we looked at Ezra chapter 2, seeing the different roles of God's people and the different aspects of their lives. And the end of Ezra 2 ends with the people going off to their own cities in order, we know, to rebuild their lives. This morning in Ezra chapter 3, we're going to see that they're going to begin to reconstruct and rebuild the temple in order to publicly worship the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in the first few verses of Ezra 3. So I'm going to ask if you would join me and stand as we read Ezra 3 verses 1 through 6 together. Now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers and the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They celebrated the Feast of Booths, as is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. And afterward, there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons and all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Father, again, we ask and plead that you would help us. Help us in this moment, Lord, to understand what it means to truly worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are a lot of things that we do in life, and for some people, moving is a part of life. Moving across town, moving across the state, moving across the country, or across the world. Many of you have moved in your lifetime. Some of you have moved more than others, but regardless, moving can be a daunting thing. Packing your whole life up and going to a new place, reestablishing life. And once you get to that new place, you have to, again, you have a new life. You're starting over. You've got to find new grocery stores to shop in. You've got to find new mechanics to work on your car. You've got to find new restaurants that you're going to like and the ones that you're going to complain about and not go to anymore. You've got to find new doctor's offices and dentists. You've got to find schools for children. You've got to start over, really, in a lot of different ways. And what I would argue is the most important thing to do is to find a healthy local church to worship in regularly. The last church I served at, as doing children and youth ministry, one of the privileges that I had around the summer every year was to help college students who had just graduated high school, as they were going to different colleges, help them to find local churches that they could attend while they were there at college. Some of them went around Clemson. Some of them went here in Rock Hill. Some of them went down to Charleston. Some of them went all the way down to Mississippi. And what I would do is spend weeks just researching churches and trying to find churches that were close to the campuses to help these students plug in to local churches. And some of them did. The very first week they were there, they were going to be at a church and they were going to attend. And they would plug into those churches and they would spend the next 4 years serving those local churches. But for others, some of them said, well, the first few weeks are a little busy. Let's just wait. Just push pause. I'll get there eventually. And that turns into a couple of months, which turns into a semester and a year. And sure, as far as you know, as soon as you know it, it's 4 years, you've graduated, and these students who had grown up in the church haven't worshiped on a regular basis in years, haven't worshiped God. They did not make it a priority to gather with the saints of God and worship with them each and every Sunday morning. Well, here in Ezra chapter 3, we have God's people moving literally hundreds of miles back to this land. Some of them remember it from when they were young, but many of them had never been here before. They were born in Babylon, a new generation. They had been there for 70 years, and now they're moving. And it says in Ezra 2:70 that they went to their cities. And in Ezra 3:1, it says they're coming back to the center of the place. They're coming back to the center of Judah, to Jerusalem, and they're gathering together to do what? To worship. That's what they're going to do. That's what they long to do, because they saw that worship is a priority. For 70 years in Babylon, they did not get to worship God as they wanted to. They didn't have the temple there. They didn't have the sacrificial system. They didn't have these festivals and these feasts. Now they've come back and they long to worship God. And so this morning, as we walk through these first few verses of Ezra chapter 3, I believe that there are several things that about worship that are important for us as well. And the first thing that we see is that true public worship is corporate. It's corporate by nature. It's communal. It requires more than just me showing up by myself. It requires the people of God coming together to worship. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Here is the seventh month of the calendar of Israel. This would have been around the time of our September, October. And this was their holiest month of the year. This is the month of Tishri. It would have had three different festivals. It would have started on the first day of the month with the festival of the trumpets. This was 10 days of consecrating themselves, preparing themselves to worship and honor and live for God. Then on the 10th day of the month, they would have had the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. This is what you might know as Yom Kippur. This was the one day of the year where the high priest could enter into the holiest of holy places in there, in the tabernacle or in the temple, and offer sacrifices to the Lord, or offer blood around the Ark of the Covenant after they've sacrificed the animals. This happened once a year. Not everybody had that privilege of going into the Holy of Holies. And then they had another festival or a feast that we'll talk about in just a moment, the Feast of Booths or of Tabernacles. This was their holiest month of the year. So it's not by accident that we find here in Ezra 3, at the seventh month, all of a sudden, all the people that had went back to their cities are now coming back together. They're coming back together in Jerusalem as one man with a common bond to do what? To worship the Lord. This is what they've longed for. This is what they've missed out on. And they're coming to do this together. Verse 2 tells us that Jeshua, who is the high priest, and Zerubbabel, who is like the prince or the governor, they're leading the people. They're leading them in this way to come and to reestablish public worship of God. They're going to build the altar. They're going to build the foundation of the temple. They'll build and reconstruct the temple of God. these people made worship a priority. Again, they could have said, hey, listen, we just moved back here. We're just getting our feet under us. We've got to rebuild our homes. We've got to rebuild our city. We've got to rebuild businesses. The walls are still destroyed, and one of the first things they do is come together as one corporate body in order to begin the public worship of God because they longed for that. They decided that that was a priority. Worshiping God is a priority. I hope that that is true for you, that worship of God on a weekly basis is a priority. I'll probably say this again, but it's worth saying twice. I do believe that this moment right here that you do every single week is the most important thing you can do all week. There's nothing greater than gathering with God's people together and singing praises and hearing Scripture read and hearing Scripture proclaimed. That is what God calls us to do, to worship Him together. We'll come back to that at the end. But there's a second thing about worship that we need to see, and it's true worship must be according to God's Word. Look at verse 2 at the end of it, or at the second half of verse 2, after you have Jeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel. It says, they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So we'll come back to the altar and the burnt offerings in just a moment, but they are coming back together to worship God as it is written in the law of Moses. Verse 4 tells us that they're going to celebrate the Feast of Booths as it is written, and then it says that they're going to offer burnt offerings according to the ordinance as each day required. Here, you have God's people saying, we're coming back to worship. What's it going to look like? We've been out of here. We haven't been here for 70 years. This is new to a lot of us. What is worship going to look like? What's the temple going to look like? What's sacrifices? What are they going to look like? What's the altar to look like? And rather than getting a whiteboard together and saying, what do you think? And what do you think? What do you think? Let's get some ideas going. They go back to the Word of God, because they believed that it was God's Word that would lead them to proper worship. Stacy and I have a nephew who's 8 now, and he's competitive, loves sports, he loves games, he always has. And ever since he was little, he wants to play board games a lot. He likes Sorry, Trouble, Uno, all these different kind of games. He likes to play them. And ever since he was little, he's so competitive that he decides in order to win, sometimes you just have to make up the rules. So he'll change the rules in order to win. We'll say, Parker, that's not the way you play. Yes, it is. And I say, that's not how you play. That's not in the instruction manual. It's right here. You do not move that piece right there. Yes, you do. Why? Because it benefits him in order to win, in order for him to get his way. Well, the same is true about worship. The same is true about the Christian life. We have a manual, a instruction manual, if you will. We have the Holy Word of God that directs and tells us how to live and how to worship God. We cannot be like children who want to make up the rules to games, and we cannot make up the rules of how worship is to be done. You would think that after 70 years, these people, they would say, hey, this is a good time to start fresh. Let's start over. Let's take bids on what the temple's going to look like and what the altar's going to look like. Let's start fresh and do something totally different. No. These people are going to do it as it is written in the law of Moses, as it is written in God's law and His book. Why? Because they remember that it was the improper worship that got them in Babylon to begin with. They remember the sins of their fathers. They remember the sins of their ancestors when they made worship all about them, when they offered false sacrifices to false gods, when they worshiped however they saw fit, and it landed them in exile hundreds of miles away, judged by God Almighty. And so now they are coming back, and they're going to take worship seriously, and they're going to do it according to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 tell us this. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, speaking of the kingdom of God, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 is warning us that worship is to be done to God in reverence and awe, in the right manner, in the right heart, the right and proper way. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. Leviticus chapter 10. You have not the temple, but the tabernacle as they're on their way from Egypt to the promised land. And they've finally gotten all of the instructions to build the tabernacle and to offer sacrifices. And they do. And it's glorious. And it says the glory of the Lord descended upon them at the end of Leviticus chapter 9. This is a great, historical, wonderful day of worship for Israel. And then Leviticus 10 opens up with the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And it says that they take strange fire that was not authorized by God, and they approached the Lord. And what happens? God kills them instantly. And what does God say? I will be treated as holy. I will be honored as holy. Nadab and Abihu thought, we're just worshiping God. We're just trying to offer praises to Him. But they did it in their own sinful ways. And God struck them dead. Here, the people of Ezra, as they come back to the land, they don't want that to happen. They want to honor God, and they're going to stick close to the Word of God. They're not going to try to deviate. Same should be true of us. When we gather to worship God, we need to be people of the book, not just in our daily lives, but especially when it comes to the things of church, and especially when it comes to worshiping God. We need to ask the questions of, what does God require of us when we worship? What does God expect of us? But there are too many churches throughout time and in today where they ask the wrong questions about worship. They ask, what do I want to do when we gather? They ask, what makes me happy or comfortable? They ask questions, what's going to be appealing to the world? What's going to draw in hundreds of people and crowds of people and be attractive? What's going to entertain me and keep my attention? Now, people might not say those questions out loud, but that's what a lot of people think, because they think church and worship is all about them. Well, let me just say, worship is not about us. It's about God. There was a pastor a few years ago shaking hands at the end of the service, and someone came up to him and said, Pastor, I didn't like worship today. He said, that's okay. We were not worshiping you. We're not worshiping you. And yet, too many of us feel that same way. We have our own preferences, our wants. And rather than saying, what is it that God desires? What is it that will honor and glorify God the most? We can get selfish in our own ways. So here in Ezra 3, they're going to reestablish the altar. They're going to reestablish the burnt offerings. They're going to reestablish the whole temple and sacrificial system, the feast and all of those things according to the word of God. Well, we are new covenant believers. Christ has come. He's fulfilled those things. So for us, we don't have to rebuild an altar. Praise the Lord, we don't have to offer blood of bulls and goats and sheep all day, every day. But there are certain things that we have to do if we're going to worship God as He requires. When we gather together publicly to worship, we have to read the Word of God together. Scripture shows it and commands it that we read the Word of God together. So we have Scripture reading throughout all of our services from beginning to end. Scripture demands that we be a people of prayer. We should be people of prayer in our own lives, but we have to pray corporately. We have to be a people that sing the Word together. It's demonstrated throughout the Old and the New Testament that God's people are a singing people. We'll talk about that more next week. We have to preach the Word. The Word has to be proclaimed in our public worship. Nothing else. We will not grow as a church, spiritually or numerically, without the faithful preaching of God's Word. We, you, I, need the Word of God proclaimed to us each and every week. And we have to make sure we honor the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We read the Bible, we pray the Bible, we sing the Bible, we preach the Bible, and we see the Bible. Other than that, that's what God requires. And it's pretty cut and dry throughout the New Testament what is required of us. And if we are going to honor God with our public worship week after week after week, we have to stick close to the rule book. We have to stick close to what God's given us, which is in the Bible. Just read again the Old Testament and you see where they've deviated, where they went astray, and they faced great consequences for that. And so we see that public worship must be communal, it must be corporate, it must be according to the word of God. There's two other things. Third, true worship of God is always going to be opposed by the world. It's always going to be opposed by those who are of the world. Look at verse 3. After Jeshua and Zerubbabel are helping to rebuild the altar, it says they set up the altar on its foundation. So where it originally was there in Jerusalem. For they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Burnt offerings morning and evening. So again, according to the word of God, there's a special place there in Israel during this Old Testament time where the temple had to be laid, where the temple was supposed to be, and where the foundation of this altar would have been. So they go right to the foundation of this altar. They begin to reconstruct the altar according to the word of God. And it says that they were terrified because of the peoples of the land. This could have been other nations, some people of other nations that have come in during the exile. Could have been those Israelites that remained there that did not go off to exile. There were many that stayed because they were too poor to travel. And here, they probably have made worship what they wanted to. And now, you have these Jewish people who have come back, the remnant, who are going to rebuild their lives and worship God and rebuild the temple. They're probably destroying these pagan altars, what the people of the land had been worshiping on for decades now. They're tearing it down, and they are rebuilding it according to the word of God, and now they're terrified because of the people of the land. They're terrified because true worship will offend people who are not believers in God. The worship of God. When you go to work, when you go out this week, you tell people that you gathered on a Sunday morning with God's people, they're going to say, what'd you do? We sang together. We prayed together. We heard the word together. And people think that's crazy in this day and age. They've always thought it's crazy for God's people to do that. Because they don't have eyes to see. They still have hard hearts. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. But for people who know Christ, people who have been redeemed, again, you recognize that this is the most important thing that you can do all week. You should not want to be anywhere else at this time on Sunday morning than with the people of God worshiping. And so here you have they're terrified. Terrified because they are seeking to worship God rightly. And in the midst of this fear, notice what they do. They continue to worship. They don't give up. We're going to see over and over that God's people are going to face opposition here in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And rather than giving up, they continue to worship. Verse 3 says that they were terrified because of the peoples of the land, and they offered burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening, verse 4, and they celebrated the feast of booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance, as each day required. So rather than going back to their cities, hiding away in their homes, they said, you know what? Even in the face of opposition, we are going to worship God. And we're going to worship Him according to the word of God. They're going to offer sacrifices. And then verse 4, Ezra tells us that they celebrated the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would he tell us that? Whenever you're studying the Bible, you need to ask yourself, when you find something like this, why is this in here? There's a reason that it's here. And the reason is to remind them of God's care and protection. The Feast of Tabernacles would have been remembered and would have been honored once a year during this time, during the seventh month. It was the third festival of the month after the Day of Atonement. And this would have reminded them of what God did for them in the wilderness. When God was leading them out of Egypt to the promised land, you had this festival that was going, or this feast that was going to be honored once a year, where they would go and construct makeshift huts or tents out in their yards, out in front of their homes, and they would live there for a week, reminding themselves of what their forefathers had gone through by traveling as pilgrims throughout the wilderness. And throughout that time, how God cared for them and provided for them and fought for them and loved them and brought them safely to the promised land. And so they were called to remember that over and over and over. Think about this. Here's these people. They're there in Babylon for years and years and years. Now they're finally back to the city of God where they've longed to be. And now they've got to go camping. Is essentially what they're doing. They got to go live in tents for a week. And you think, I just want to go sleep in my bed that we just got set up the other day. I want to be comfortable. But no, here, they're going to honor God by remembering this feast, by remembering this Feast of Booths, to remember the protection and the provision of God. That's what they're doing in the face of opposition. The people around them were not happy that they were back and trying to worship God as He should have been worshiped all along. And instead of being scared and shying away, they continued to worship. And they remembered the presence of God. They remembered the protection of God. There are Christians all around the world today that have to worship in fear, have to worship in secret and in private because of persecution. Because of the threat of arrest, the threat of suffering and being put to death because of their Christian beliefs. And here in our country, while we do not necessarily face that as other brothers and sisters do throughout the world, many of you may face opposition because of your Christian beliefs from friends and family members, from coworkers and neighbors, other people that are lost that you talk to and they think, you still believe that? You still believe the Bible? You still believe in the cross? Paul tells us that the cross is foolishness to those who are not saved. But to us who are saved, being saved, it's the power of God. So of course the cross is going to offend people. But there's a lot of people throughout history, a lot of people today, when opposition comes, they run. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, about the parable of the soils, he says about the second soil, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown, on the rocky places, who when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. You know people like that. They heard the word, they're excited. Yes, we love Jesus. We're excited, we're thankful for the gospel. Verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but were only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. There are people like that. Jesus told us that for a reason, that there are people that will hear the word, be excited, and then when the pressures, the opposition of the world come, they flee. They go back to the world. Here you have, in Ezra 3, people who are resilient. They care so much about worshiping God the way that He ought to be worshiped that even in the face of opposition, they're going to worship Him. That should be true, hopefully, of us as well. There's one more thing that true worship requires that we see here in Ezra 3, and that's atonement. There is no true worship without sacrifice and atonement. Just notice as you look back through these verses, verse 2, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, they built an altar of God, the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it. And then in verse 3, it says they offered burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. Verse 4, it says, after they celebrate the Feast of Booths, that they offer the fixed number of burnt offerings according to the ordinance. Verse 5 tells us there was a continual, meaning morning and evening, burnt offering for the new moons and all the fixed festivals of the Lord that God had, that were consecrated, from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. If you are studying your Bible, if you're marking it up, you would recognize the words burnt offering occurs 5 times. So that means it's significant here in this passage. It means something. It means you need to stop and say, why is Ezra emphasizing the burnt offerings? Well, for many of you, you might ask the first question, well, what in the world is a burnt offering? You go back to Leviticus chapter 1. The burnt offering would have been offered an offering of a bull or a goat or a sheep, or if you were poor, a turtle dove or a pigeon. And what you would do is you would take that animal and you would go there to the door of the tent of meeting or to the temple, and you would place your hand on the head of that animal. And as the animal is slaughtered and killed and the blood is poured out, you are, in some sense, transferring your guilt and sin to that animal. Its life, its blood, is being poured out so that they could live, because they deserve to die because of their sin. This was a picture of an animal dying in the place of someone else. It's an atonement. That's what atonement is. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. When you read about all of these offerings, if you just stop and picture it, there's blood everywhere. There's carcasses everywhere. It's literal. They would, after that burnt offering, after that animal was killed, they would take and keep, they would burn everything except the hide, the skin of that animal, and they would put it there on the fire, and it would just burn to the Lord. That's why it's called a burnt offering. It would go up in smoke or ascend. And Leviticus 1 says it was a soothing aroma to the Lord. Why? Because he was being treated as holy. Because sin was being dealt with before a holy God. And we are just like these Israelites who are sinful, who need atonement, who need a sacrifice in our place. But here's the thing about all of these animals. Hundreds of animals killed during this one month, year after year after year, century after century. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals sacrificed. And Hebrews 10 tells us that all that blood, and it could not truly forgive sins. If you want to, if you'd like to, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, because the author of Hebrews picks up on this sacrificial system. He picks up on what's happening here with these burnt offerings and this altar and the temple services. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says this: For the law, since it had only been a shadow of the good things to come. So it was a shadow. It wasn't the substance itself, it was a shadow, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Then he continues, otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have to have a conscience of sin? What's he saying? If the blood of a bull or a goat could have sufficed, then that would have been it. They would have been saved. They would have had their guilty consciences made clean. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. Can you imagine that? When you and I sin, what are we called to do? Run to Christ. Run to our Heavenly Father. Confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness because of Christ. Praise the Lord. But here, before Christ, in this day of Israel, they'd offer sacrifices, and that guilt was never truly gone. That guilt and shame of sin. Why? Verse 4 of Hebrews 10. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was never to be the end of itself. It was to be a shadow, a foreshadowing of a greater sacrifice to come. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he, Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So Christ is there. He's quoting Psalm chapter 40. And he's saying that you did not, you wanted me, you prepared me to come as the greater offering. Verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings, sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Notice that verse 8. It was according to God's law. Verse 9. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. And he takes away the first, meaning the Old Testament sacrificial system, in order to establish the second. And what did he establish? Verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. What the blood of bulls and goats could never achieve, Christ did by dying in our place once and for all. Forever. Hebrews 9 tells us it has gained for us eternal redemption. Verse 11, he continues and says that every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. It could never achieve what Christ has done. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Christ achieved in his death eternal salvation for those who believe in him. We, if we're going to worship God, we need atonement. And we need atonement of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. No one can truly worship God unless they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unless you've seen the fountain of Christ's blood pouring out for you. Maybe this morning, that's some of you. You might have been here for a long time, years and years and years. But have you truly looked at Christ as the one who's died once and for all for your sins? Have you looked to the cross and the blood of Christ pouring out to wash you clean of all of your filthiness, your wretchedness, your ugliness, my ugliness? Have you been to Christ for salvation? He has made a way. And what does that way offer? Look at verse 19 briefly. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the author of Hebrews saying? Because of Christ, we can draw near to the Father. We can draw near to Him daily and especially in our public worship together because we no longer are guilty of our sins. We've been washed clean by Christ. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. These last two verses, verses 24 and 25, sum up what we began looking at in Ezra 3, a public corporate worship of God. If Christ has done all of those things for us, and He has, He's left the glories of heaven. He's come to live in this broken and fallen world. He's shed His holy blood for us. He's been resurrected. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. If He's done all of those things, then why in the world would we ever forsake the assembling together? Why in the world would we not make this a priority every week? We make everything else a priority in our lives. Work, family, pleasure, sports, books, TV, whatever else, how often do we say, this, what I'm doing every week, is going to be my number one priority because Christ deserves it. Because Christ has died for me. Because He is worthy of all of the honor and the glory and the praise. My prayer is that you and I, that this church would take seriously true public worship according to God's word for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. So thankful for Christ. Thankful that He has made a way that we can draw near to You. Lord, I pray that we respond, not just in this moment, not just today, but every week, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, by gathering together, making worship a priority, Father. Lord, we pray and ask for Your forgiveness where we've fallen short in that, where we've made life and worship more about us and our wants. Lord, help us to make worship about You and Your glory and Your honor. Help us to follow Your word so that Christ can receive all of the glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus."